is the last of the Ten Commandments that we will be studying. Thankfully, there wasn't an 11th commandment that would throw us off our schedule. But there are many other commands in Scripture, but ultimately they boil down to some connection with the ten that have been listed for us, these ten words, as they're often called. And what I wanted to do is just explain, first of all, that this will be the last sermon in the series on Exodus. I don't know if we'll pick it up again. If we pick it up, we're certainly not going to start over. We'll pick it up from here, maybe at some future date as we continue to preach the whole counsel of God's Word. But we're going to be transitioning into a new series starting next week. I want to encourage you to please be part of that series, get excited about that series. I've personally enjoyed this particular study as the different members of the pastoral team have come and preached on the various commandments. It has personally been edifying to me and challenging to me. It also gave me opportunity to do some of those things that in the transition from North Carolina up here have still is necessary to get done, and I'm very thankful that they took the bulk of the last number of months as we've gone through this series. We discovered first as we entered into this series on the Ten Commandments that the foundation of all the commandments is found in Exodus 20, verses 1 and 2. I'm going to ask you to open your Bibles today. I do think there is a tendency for us to not bring our Bibles with us to both Bible class during school as well as to church on Sundays. And so we will be referencing different aspects or different parts of Scripture today. So please have them with you each Sunday. Exodus 20, verse 1 says, "And God spoke all these words." God spoke. God spoke to the Israelites as they were, and if you remember, this is the first sermon entering into this series. God spoke, which is an amazing thing. The Israelites are base camped at the foot of Mount Sinai, and God comes on the scene in such a mighty, visual, audible way that they were frightened. And I presented a message on the fear of the Lord and the fear of God. And there is this aspect of reverent awe. There is this aspect of giving God his due and knowing that it is God. But there was an element of fear. And the text makes that very clear that if we were to be in the presence of God, certainly as an unbeliever, fear is a very real thing. And so many of the people that we know in our lives are going to encounter God in that condition. And so as we've gone through these commands, certainly it's calling us to a deeper commitment to obedience, but it's also calling us to a deeper love of our fellow man. And we are to be sharing the gospel. And if we don't, who will? And I hope that brings an element of, it's not a guilt trip. It's meant to be conviction, right? The Holy Spirit should hopefully take that in the life of a believer and move us from the inside out so that we are actually sharing the gospel. And maybe it's a gospel truth that can be followed up by another gospel truth that can be followed up until the whole gospel is explained and the whole gospel is understood and then a life is changed. And I really hope that will become the passion. If it's not your passion, I hope it will become the passion of your heart. So we discover that the foundation of all the commandments are based in this idea that God spoke, God is. And he said in verse 2, "I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage." So based on God's declaration of who he is and what he has done, we understand that we are supposed to obey when he speaks. And that is a easy thing to comprehend. It's not so easy to live out as we have been studying these commands. I wanted to take a few minutes and just review some of the commands that we are looking at. Today's command is the one we'll get to. It says, "You shall not covet your neighbor's house, you shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's." And we'll get into the explanation of that as we go forward. But let's go through what we have learned up to this point. I realize that I don't have a great memory. Oftentimes, I joked with someone who has a similar defect, which is I know faces and I know names, but often I don't know them at the same time. All right. So, and that may be true of you, but it's certainly something that's true of my life. And so I want to just kind of rehearse what we've learned, what we've been challenged with. And the way I'm phrasing it is these are 10 challenges that we should walk away with having studied the 10 commandments. I won't use the preachers, the different preachers that have presented their exact terminology, but here's in the form of challenges. First of all, first commandment, make God the priority of your life. We just said, I am the Lord our God who brought you out of the land of Egypt. You shall have no other gods before me. We are supposed to make God the I probably should put that in all capitals, the priority of our life. Challenge number one, if we are able to do that, the rest of the commandments will all fall into place. Secondly, worship Him, nothing else. We're not prone to carving stone and wood and putting it on in a grove of trees and bowing down in worship. That's not who we are in our society, more than likely. But there are people still doing that in the world, unreached people groups. They still, because God has put inside us the passion, the desire, and we're going to talk about desires today, to worship. Mankind is created to worship, but often we, without the knowledge of Jesus Christ, we don't know what to worship, so we worship every living thing and creeping thing and all those things that the Scripture talks about in Romans chapter 1. But we, here's challenge number two, based upon the second commandment, worship Him, nothing else. And then we understand that that's not just talking about stones, that's talking about the way we live out our lives. Where do we devote ourselves? What are our devotions to? I don't have time to go through everything, but as we get into the third commandment, we were challenged that bearing His name well, thou shalt not take the Lord's name in vain. And we talked about how that word take is not the idea of take something or receive, it's to bear, is to carry. And it was an excellent challenge that we are called to bear His name well. We are supposed to establish patterns in our life that bring glory to God, not ourselves. And we are characterized in our sinfulness to seek glory, to seek attention upon ourselves. Maybe not public attention in the sense of, you know, I'm the class clown type thing. Not everybody's wired for that. But we all have this innate ability to be selfish and to desire what we want to desire and do what we want to do. So to carry His name well means to live out our life in accordance with the gospel. If we're going to be a sincere, accurate testimony of what a walk with Christ looks like to those in the world who are not believers, then we need to bear His name well so that they will see that there's something different about us. And I'm sure that has happened in many lives in this room. People have come up to you and said either, you know, the way you live your life is different. The way you raise your children is different. There's aspects to your life that people, they are drawn to Christ through what they see of Christ in you. So we need to bear His name well. Fourth commandment, find your rest in God. And this is one of my favorite sermons in the series. And I really appreciate Aaron not focusing so much on the day or the principle of 1 and 7 days rest. He focuses us on the rest of God. And so that's why I came up with this little statement here. Resting in Him now is the taste of eternity. When we are able to find that rest, that peace that transcends understanding, when we're able to walk our life, walk through our life and knowing that God is all in all, then there's this rest that comes upon us, and we need to practice this rest. We need to find that rest, and we will have a taste of what it will be. It'll only be a taste, but oh, eternity is going to be in God's presence as being a glorious thing. The fifth commandment, respect the parent figures in your life, knowing that God is the Father of all believers. God is not the Father of all people. And I remember for many, many years thinking that, oh yeah, we're all God's children. And there's songs to talk about being all God's children. But no, let's be theologically accurate and understand that only those who have come to faith in Jesus Christ are children of God. Now, I say that in the New Testament mindset. All those who had faith of God in the Old Testament were also children of God. They were believers. They believed in what they knew, and they knew God how, as He had revealed Himself. But now we have the full revelation of Jesus Christ. And if you're here this morning and you don't really understand who Jesus is, you may have heard His name, and maybe you've been one of those people to observe Christians not walk the talk, and maybe you're saying, I don't know what some of those Christians are all about. They just don't seem like they're very different. Let me encourage you. Don't judge God based upon His children. His children make mistakes just like all children do. And we would not divorce ourselves from our children just because they make mistakes. We would still own them. God owns us as His children for those who have come to faith. And we invite you to come to faith in Jesus Christ. But we are supposed to respect those. I said parent figures. I know in my experience there are many, many grandparents who are raising their grandkids. And that's not, I mean, it's a different thing, but it's not a bad thing. It is because as long as the kids are being raised appropriately in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. But we have to understand, just because they're not technically a parent doesn't mean we can disrespect them and not honor them. That's why it was worded that way. Sixth commandment, love others. Do not be angry with anyone. That's the command, thou shalt not murder. And as Steve talked about, that heart level murder, as Jesus explains in Matthew chapter 5, is the idea if you are angry at your brother or sister, you are guilty of this command. You're guilty of murdering in the heart. And so we are to love others. And we're going to read a text of scripture later that talks about loving your enemy. And it's a hard thing to do, but we are called to do it as believers. The seventh commandment is thou shalt not commit adultery. And so I actually preached that particular message. We talked about faith-filled relationships. Our relationships, no matter what they are supposed to be an outworking of our faith. They're supposed to be filled with faith to allow God, to allow God to enter into our relationship so we can live to His glory and we can love the other person as we are supposed to love them, as friend, as family, as spouse. This particular command, faithfulness to God will prevent unfaithfulness in marriage. And it's true. And we see people fall in marriages, people of notoriety, pastors, different people who are supposed to be above reproach, and yet they're reproachable because they have sinned in this area. Well, somewhere in that journey, they became unfaithful in some aspect of their life. They did not lose their salvation, but they stopped walking the walk of faith. And if you want to protect your marriage, then be faithful to God at all times. The eighth commandment, trust in God's provision. This is the command, thou shalt not steal. Don't take what's not yours is the idea. But we have to trust in God's provision. It's very similar to the text that we're going to look at today with the 10th commandment. And we'll talk about that in a minute. But trust in God's provision. He is providing. He may not provide as much for you as for others, but He is providing. Ninth commandment last week. Speak truth about everyone. Keep slander far from your lips. The big idea of last week's sermon was the truth matters when people matter. We are not only supposed to bear the name of Christ, we are not supposed to slander the name of our brothers and sisters, whether they be in the church or outside the church. You don't get to pick. You're supposed to speak truth about everyone. And we were challenged to make sure that we're not quick to judge people or attack them because of one aspect of their life when we don't realize the rest of the story. We have to be diligent in our understanding and really just understanding we are not perfect. And so we should not hold others up to an unrealistic standard. Jesus Christ is perfect, and therefore we are called to be holy as He is holy. And there's so many things that we are called to do, but we are only capable of doing because of what Christ has done in us. So to be consistent, this is the big idea for today, which is be disciplined in your desires. It's a challenge. All these are challenges. A commandment means to obey. To obey as a sinner, it means it's a challenge. But to obey as a sinner is impossible. To obey as a sinner saved by grace. For Christians, it means in Christ we are able to do all these things. Maybe not perfectly. Well, in Christ we would be, but I'm saying in our humanness, We come to the table and we're flawed. So here's the challenge for us today is blend in our desires. It's tough work. It's tough work. So as we go through this particular command, again, it says, you shall not covet your neighbor's house, you shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is his neighbor's. I'm surprised that, well, I'm not surprised, but I think we could just say the first part of that, you shall not covet, and then go to the end, anything that is your neighbor's. It would make sense. You shall not covet. You shall not steal. You shall not do these things. You shall not covet anything as your neighbor's. The idea of covet is to desire something that's not rightfully yours. It's the inward sin. We have this outward sin of stealing. We have the outward sin of adultery. But it's the inward sin of desiring, of coveting evil desires that is the sin here that we're talking about today. To desire something is not sin in and of itself, but to desire wrongly or to desire what rightfully belongs to someone else is. So when we think about that particular command and you see all the illustrations, do not covet your neighbor's house. As I understand it, it's really talking about all his belongings, primarily anything within the house. But certainly it could be the house. I thought about rewording this and saying, thou shalt not covet your neighbor's condo. Thou shalt not covet the apartment, the mini Taj Mahal that they might own, right? You can covet any one of those things. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife. We've already kind of addressed that. Nor his servants, whether it be male or female. In my readings, the one author applied that to their position in life and society. Some people have the money to support a staff of people to take care of the gardens and the house and the cars and these different things. So don't covet those things. The next two are pretty fun. You know, don't covet your neighbor's ox. All right. I don't think we can necessarily say, don't covet your neighbor's dog. I mean, certainly you should not. But it's the idea of the ox was a beast of burden. So again, one author applied this to thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's source of living or their job, the way they earn income. A beast of burden was someone that enabled farming, and so therefore they might desire, oh, I wish I had that ox so that I could plow more fields. If you were a farmer, any farmers in the room? Okay, thank you. With gusto, too. I appreciate that. A few of you in here. I'm not. But thou shalt not covet someone's farming equipment. Okay? A little bit of conviction, one or two. The rest of us are like, huh? Well, don't covet anything that is not yours, and certainly not something that maybe your job, maybe you're not happy in your job. Maybe you are working for someone and you're like, I could do it better. Well, and maybe you could. Careful where you don't cross that line. We'll talk a little bit more about that maybe a little bit. Don't covet his donkey. Okay, so actually I like this one because the guy applied it from the standpoint of don't covet the person's means of transportation. That one actually, I have a very good friend. I haven't talked to him in a long time. That's how good he is. Because I know if we got in the room today, we would just hug each other and have fun talking about all times. And I remember him saying he stopped driving his car to church. He had a very nice car. He stopped driving it to church because all the Christians gave him a hard time about driving this really nice car. The guy used his money in such a godly fashion. God had blessed he and his wife with their own business, and they just earned a ton of money. And they used it to God's glory in so many ways. And they got picked on for driving, I believe it was a BMW. And they got picked on for driving a BMW. You ever been to Europe, you'll know there's Audis and BMWs and Mercedes everywhere. And people aren't picking on people, but he was, and he stopped because it was like, this is not right, and I felt bad for the guy. But we are prone to judge other people by what they drive or the house they live in, and we shouldn't be doing that. But we also should not be saying somehow life is unfair and I should have these things. We need to be careful with that. So as we go through, it says, and nor anything that is your neighbor. So the idea is be disciplined in your desires, all your desires, And we're going to talk a little bit more how you do that in just a minute. So, but we have to understand as we talk about desires, desires are actually good things. Desires are something God has given us. God has given us a desire to be loved. I won't ask for a raise of hands because there might be that person that doesn't feel loved. And maybe they're just like, I'm just done with this love thing. I don't want to be loved. Bah humbug. But no, God gave us a desire to be loved. He also gave us a desire to be safe. And so we have alarm systems in our house, and we are thankful for the police force. And when they are in the means of protecting us and providing that safety, we are thankful for our military because of that safety that they provide for us. Although no one is perfect, no one is able to do that perfectly. But God, thankfully, if we can bring this into the spiritual realm, He protects our soul perfectly. When we come to faith in Him, we are secure in that. He has given us a desire for food and shelter, and He's given us a desire for so many good things. But there is the idea that the word covet means to desire what is not rightfully yours. It's wrong desires. So wrong desires lead to sin. This particular verse comes out of James. It says, "Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does He Himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed." And I know that's probably maybe hard to read for those in the back, but we are drawn away by our own desires and enticed. Then, when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. James 1, 13 through 15. This idea of sin or evil desires leading to sin and leading to death is a wonderful thing for us to touch on briefly for this moment, because we're heading into the Lord's Supper. We're heading into a time of remembrance when we have the opportunity to praise God and remember what He has done for us so that our sin doesn't lead to death. Our faith and repentance leads to life, life everlasting, and it's a beautiful thing that we celebrate today. But evil desires are desiring things that are not rightfully ours, and certainly salvation is not ours of our own effort. Salvation is ours, and we can desire it because it's all about what's in Christ. And so I titled this particular sermon, A Gateway to Sin, to point out that if we're able to obey the 10th commandment, we'll be able better able to avoid breaking all the other commandments that we have talked about over these weeks. I use the word gateway because it talks about, when I think of this, I use this terminology with a friend of mine. He's actually a young adult. I knew him when he was a teenager, and I explained to him, I asked him what his opinion was on marijuana as a gateway drug. That's the way I'm used to hearing gateway. Is marijuana is a gateway drug. And he rejected that out of hand. He said, no, I don't believe that. I don't believe that at all. Now, he at this point in his life, he is guilty of using all kinds of heavy drugs. I mean, a serious drug abuse. And for him, marijuana was, that's nothing type thing. Let me caution you. If you have that mindset, you have no idea. Just like we have no idea where the little sins will lead us down the road and how they will become full grown, as we just talked about. You have no idea what playing around with a little sin or a less destructive drug of marijuana will ultimately have in your life. So I want to challenge you this morning. Don't play with any of it. But I use that terminology of gateway sin, a gateway sin, because it's not the only gateway. It is one of the gateways we have to breaking multiple commandments. And this gateway of desire is something that we have to understand. And so what I want to quickly work through is, how are we to be disciplined in our desires? And I just have three little comments, and then we're going to enter into a time of reflection and celebrating the Lord's Supper. But first of all, how are we to be disciplined in our desires is, first of all, by rejoicing in the well-being of those around us and blessing those who are in need. How often are we characterized by being envious of other people and what they have and their station in life and all those things? Why can't we just be happy for them? We think if we had those things, we would be happy. We wouldn't. because our heart is already revealing itself in our enviousness, our covetousness. But why can't we just, as believers especially, why can't we just be happy? Why can't we rejoice in the well-being of those around us? If someone's driving a nice car, praise God. Now, hopefully it's not backed up with debt, just like the big house. You know, listen, we can. There are all kinds of reasons why they shouldn't have what they have. And there's plenty of reasons we should not have what we have. And covetousness, one of the side sins of that is debt. I mean, just going into this uncontrollable debt. Not debt is not sin, but uncontrollable debt, I think, is. So it's not trusting in God's provision. So, but we can certainly, and not judge other people, but just say, listen, I'm happy that they have that house. I'm happy they have that car. I'm happy that their marriage is in a good place. I'm happy that they have children that will raise up and call them blessed. But so focused, our heart is revealed so often when we focus upon ourselves, and certainly that's not something we're supposed to do. Romans 12, I don't have this on the screen, but I will read it. Romans 12, 9 says, "Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor giving preference to one another, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord." As we understand this particular text of Romans 12, it's saturated with an other-centered focus, right? Looking at other people and not so caught up in ourselves. Verse 14, "Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Repay no evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine. I will repay,' says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head." And so often we take that particular passage out of context and we want to say, yeah, I want to get even with those people. I want to heap coal of fires on their head. I want them to pay for the inequity of whatever it is. It's like, no. God's just finished saying, "Let vengeance be mine." And that's not what that is saying. If we are in the context of what we understand, he's saying, listen, love your enemy. It's distinctly Christian. It's not something you'll hear outside of Scripture. We are supposed to meet the needs of those who hate us, who would potentially kill us. This is a hard challenge, but one that we need to recognize. It's not the challenge of the day, but it is one of the ways, as we talk about how we're to be disciplined in our desires, if we can rejoice in the well-being of others, we'll take the focus of ourselves and put it rightfully where it needs to be, God's blessing on others. Secondly, we are to be content in the life God has given us. I don't have time to go through the particular text, but we touched on this when we were talking about stealing, Matthew 6, 25. We touched on a different passage too, but it says, "Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and body more than clothing?" And he goes on to say, listen, God is meeting those needs. But again, you may have one set of clothing if you're in a third world country and you show up to church in the same outfit every single Sunday. Because that is your going to church outfit. It's all that you have. But in our first world, you know, we have 3,000 outfits. And then thank the Lord that we can do things like the clothing exchange and bless others. It's not somehow that we're so rich and mighty and we don't need those things. No, we are supposed to give good clothing. It was supposed to be in good shape. It's not supposed to be the tattered stuff we're getting rid of. It's the idea of let's bless others with some decent clothing, so that we can minister to their needs in our community and by some avenue share the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's happened, by the way, and I praise God for it. But for sake of time, we've got to keep moving. But we are called to be content in what God has provided in our life. And it is something that, again, is a challenge that we must struggle with. Thirdly, How are we supposed to discipline, be disciplined in our desires? By knowing that one day God will take all our evil desires away. How many times have you just thought to yourself, maybe it's on the in the aftermath of sin when you're repentant and you're on your knees and you're praying to God and you're like, Lord, I just can't wait for the day when I don't struggle with this particular aspect of sin. I can't wait for the day for it all to be gone. 1 John chapter 2, verse 16 and 17 says, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And so we're very clearly told through John here that these things that we struggle with, these desires that need to be held in restraint, discipline, is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And so these are the areas we struggle with. He says it's of the world, verse 17. And the world is passing away. And here's the great news. And the lust of it. So when the world passes away, the lust is gone. When the new heavens and the new earth, when that refining part of God, of God's new creation comes into play, and we are citizens of the kingdom, realized in the kingdom, we are in God's presence. The lust is gone. The sins that we struggle with are gone. Because the world is gone as we know it, that sinful world. But he who does the will of God abides forever. This is what we have as believers. This is what we have as children of God, is the confidence that we will be with God forever. So until that time comes, we must take our desires seriously. And so on the negative side, we're told we need to listen to what Scripture says. It says, and just briefly, Romans 1 is that passage that talks about how God gave people up to their uncleanness in the lusts of their hearts, that their undisciplined desires run rampant and have devastated them and devastated those around them. In Romans 6, we hear, therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, believers, that you should obey it in its lusts. We struggle. We have good desires, but they are deformed. As one author put it, they are deformed and into turning into things that ought not to be desired that way. Positively, though, as we head into a celebration of the Lord's Supper, is understanding that Romans 13:14, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh. Be disciplined to fulfill its lusts. We are in a battle, folks. It is a battle that is raging. And if we don't take it seriously, we will there will be consequences to that. Galatians 5:24 says, and those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. That is not saying that we, as in our own strength, and somehow when we became a Christian, we're going to live this perfect, sinless life. That's not what it's saying. It's saying those who are Christ's, who belong to Him, when He was crucified, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I. It is Him who lives in me. And it's that power of Christ that works in our life, so we can actually not be a slave to sin anymore. But we can be a slave to righteousness. And it's saying that it has crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. And that will ultimately be fulfilled when Jesus returns. So I'm going to ask the men if they would come as we go into a time of remembrance for the Lord's Supper, but as they come and as we work towards that, I want us to understand the challenge we have before us is that we need to be disciplined in our desires. It's a big task, but we need to be serious about it. One of the ways God has given us to stay focused on the right things, the right desires, is to practice the ordinances that He's given to the church. And so we celebrated not too long ago the baptism. We did baptism at Wasserman Park, and we've done one earlier than that, right here in our own baptismal. But that baptism that God has given us is a picture of our union with Christ in His death, burial, and resurrection. It is a one-time event that takes place in a believer's life, and it happens after faith. When you say, well, I know people have gotten baptized more than once, yes. But usually what has happened is between that first time and second time, they realize that the faith element, which is the saving faith, was not actually present, and they went through the motions before it was a reality. So there's only one true baptism that takes place in a believer's life, and that is after faith, they come and they immerse themselves in water as a picture of our union with Christ in His death, burial, and resurrection. Well, every time we see someone baptized, it's a reminder of our own baptism. When we come to the Lord's Supper, it is also a symbol, it's a remembrance of His body and blood, and how we are supposed to remember those things. So today, I wanted to just mention, I'm going to come out of Luke chapter 22 in Luke's Gospel to talk about the Lord's Supper and the institution of the words of institution that come from there. Luke 22:14. Notice the connection between the 10th commandment, as we just studied, and our celebration of the Lord's Supper. In Luke 22:14, when the hour had come, He sat down and the 12 apostles with Him. Then He said to them, and these are the words of Christ, "With fervent desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer." Jesus had desires. Certainly we know He was sinless, so we know He was always disciplined. He always had them in check. But notice the power of godly desires. He had this desire to come and be with those whom God had given Him, those whom He loved and had relationship with for years, many of them. And He says, "I desired with a deep desire to come and eat this Passover," celebrating God's deliverance that we've already looked at in the story, in the Exodus story, the account. And He says, "But I'm not going to eat it any longer until the kingdom of God takes place." And there's a lot packed in there. But He came to this particular meal and He said, "This is significant. This is not just any meal. This is not just any remembrance of the Passover. It is a looking forward to what He is going to accomplish in the next day, really, the next few days for sure. And we are to remember this." We are told in the 1 Corinthians passage that we are supposed to examine ourselves prior to participation in the Lord's Supper. So we'll do that in just a minute. And when we, at the conclusion of examining ourselves, I will pray and ask a blessing upon this time together. But as we focus, I want to encourage you, if you are not a Christian, if you are not bearing the name of Christ, I would ask you, please don't participate in the Lord's Supper. It's not that it's somehow a magical thing. It is a mystical thing because we can't explain it fully, but it is a symbol of what Christ has done for us. And if you would say, "I've not come to faith in Christ," then don't participate in the symbol that would declare faith. If you're a believer here today and you're saying, "I'm not bearing the name of Jesus well. I'm not living. I don't have a strong faith walk with the Lord right now. I'm involved in some unrepentant sin." Well, when we go to this time of reflection, I encourage you, repent. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That whole cleansing process of, you know, that lifelong cleansing is one that takes the first step. Just repent. Ask God to forgive you. And then participate in the very symbol that gives, that says you have the right to ask for forgiveness because Jesus has died for you. But if you are stuck in unrepentant sin and you're fairly confident you're not going to repent in the next few minutes, then please don't participate. So let me just encourage you, just in a few moments of quietness that we'll share. Just examine yourselves and make sure you're right with God and right with your neighbor. Let's pray. Father, for sake of time, we don't have a lot of time to engage in this reflection. But we have been challenged for the last couple of weeks to actually anticipate this moment. And so, Lord, I pray that You've been honored in the way people have examined themselves over the last couple of weeks. And, Lord, as we come now, I pray that if there's anyone that is really struggling with sin and they are in desiring to repent, that You would bring that conviction, but also You'd bring the encouragement that You will answer their prayer. And Lord, there are those within our church body that will walk the walk of repentance with them. They do not have to do it alone. So, Father, as we come now, we ask that You would bless us as we look at and consider the bread, as we as we look and taste the wine, the cup, then, Lord, we just pray that you would be pleased with the remembrance that's taking place. And may you change lives as a result of this recognition. And, Lord, we thank you for the gift of this ordinance. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.